Please be seated. And just to let everybody know, the reason why I've started having a stand for the Word of God is that is a legacy of the Reformation, in which the Word of God, not just the Word of human authors, but also breathed out by the Spirit of God, is so holy that we stand to honor what God has to tell us. And as many of you were, I was watching football this weekend, and unfortunately, I watched the really boring part of the Gator game, but missed the Hail Mary at the very end that won the game. But I did get to see the Aggies pull it together, and that reminded me of my favorite Cowboy player, Emmitt Smith. And today I'm going to be mentioning what some consider Emmitt Smith's greatest accomplishment. After Emmitt Smith carried the Dallas Cowboys to a division title on a shoulder that belonged in a sling, he offered disbelievers a reminder. Only the shoulder had been separated, but not his heart. "My heart," Smith said, "is as big as the world." A one-armed man led the Cowboys to a 16-13 overtime victory before a giant stadium crowd with over 77,000 people. We see him walk off the field holding his arm, and we think he's hurt, Giants linebacker Michael Brooks said. But he still ran through us. The game was really decided when Smith, after separating his shoulder with a minute and 58 left in the first half, on a crushing tackle by Greg Jackson, answered a halftime question from the trainer. "The pain was so bad, I couldn't even describe it. But when Kevin asked me if I wanted to come out, I told him, I'm not coming out, I've got to play. I'm thinking, man, now that my shoulder is hurt, we really got to win so I can get the week off." And so he played, finishing with 229 yards, rushing and receiving, while doing most of the work on the Cowboys' game-winning drive. Smith gained 59 of those yards and made 4 of his 10 catches after the injury. This is even though he couldn't carry the ball in his right hand, or stretch out to catch a high pass, or even pick himself up off the ground. He came into the huddle and said, "Guys, whenever I get tackled, someone has to help me get up," Newton said. "The man is like a mule. As long as he's standing, he's working." Like Emmitt Smith did, Paul handled adversity instead of giving up. And by the way, if I had a separated shoulder, I'd be on so many medications I couldn't even describe them all. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And Paul lived that out. Paul had been imprisoned, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, cold, and destitute, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And by the way, he was shipwrecked twice. I'm sorry, but I would have gotten off ships after that. I'd be like, I'm walking. Despite all this and more, Paul endured suffering. He also had what he described as a thorn in the flesh. He begged God to take it away. But God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I know that there are a lot of us that have thorns in our flesh and have bodies that don't work quite the same the way they used to. I now hear popping from places I wasn't sure I even had a bone. But Paul kept going. I don't know why so many terrible natural disasters have hit us lately, but I do know what God expects from us: to love and to persevere. That no matter what happens, the Good Shepherd is still walking beside us. To endure is more than just continuing to exist. It is continuing to exist with the same faith we had before, or maybe even greater faith. If Paul had lived through his sufferings at some point, but had thrown up his hands in defeat, stop being obedient to God, or no longer work for the cause of Christ, he would have not endured. Enduring's not just when bad things happen to us. Enduring's about what attitude do we have when these things happen to us. And you know, the interesting thing is that eventually problems come to us all. Now, you know, Ecclesiastes talks about seasons. Sometimes there's a season to gather. Sometimes there is a season where it's scattered. Sometimes there's a season where we thrive. Sometimes there's a season where we shrink. That all of life has its seasons. If he had responded to his sufferings with an attitude of bitterness, anger, or retaliation, then Paul would not have endured. And one of the worst testimonies the world can have is when we as Christians are a bunch of complainers. And in my own life, there have been too many days when I was at work where I complained. Too hot, too cold. And by the way, when I was teaching, the temperature was never right. And half the class wanted it freezing, and half the class wanted it really warm. And if you've ever taught middle school, you have half the class of boys that do not know how to take a shower. And you have half a class of girls who douse themselves in perfume. You have a icky-smelling potpourri. But God calls us to press on, regardless of that. I'm sorry for that image that I placed in your mind. Paul didn't buckle under the circumstances, but he realized that Christ had called his church to endure hardship. And Jesus spoke about that in John 16 and Luke 14. By the way, Jesus never said, follow me and your life will be easy. Jesus never said, follow me and you won't get sick. Jesus said, follow me and your friends will always be faithful and your family will never be cranky. No. Jesus said, follow me and take up your cross and die daily. Follow me and you will suffer. But he also said, follow me, be faithful, and you will have the crown of glory. Follow me, and you'll be dwelling with me in Beulah land when the roll is crawled up yonder, when we cross the Jordan. Follow me, and I will be faithful to carry you through. Paul said that he rejoiced because in his flesh he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Colossians. Imagine this. Paul rejoiced because he was suffering like his Lord had. You don't hear that in our culture, ever. You know, our culture is obsessed with getting away with any kind of suffering we could ever have. Every time Paul was beaten, chained, or hungry, he identified more with Christ in the flesh. If you are lonely today, if you're in pain today, if you're frustrated today, so was Christ. And so was Paul. He had the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, Philippians 3:10. And eventually we will get to Philippians 3:10. But you have to endure all the other sermons before Philippians 3:10. Hardships come in a variety of ways. Temptations, losing loved ones, illnesses, lost jobs, broken relationships, and persecution in our faith. We should not be taken by surprise. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. John 16:33. Just like in this county, you will run into deer. The good news is that Jesus followed up his warning with this word of encouragement. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We can endure by his grace. And isn't it interesting that the most commonly repeated command in Scripture is do not be afraid. Over and over again, God would remind his children, do not be afraid. Have courage. And Paul's most repeated command in the book of Philippians is to have joy, regardless of the circumstance. Paul's confinement had not stopped the spread of the gospel. Paul was such an evangelist that his jailers he preached to. when he would go before the Roman authorities, and when he would go before the Herods, when he would go before and be on trial, he preached in and out of season. What the apostle had learned was much like the principle that Joseph said to his formerly jealous brothers. Remember Joseph's brothers? At first, some of them want to kill him, but then they decide, oh, we'll go on easy on him and sell him into slavery. They sell him into slavery. His father thinks he's dead. He then is a slave, does everything he's supposed to, and gets wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. Then he goes to jail. He's a model prisoner. In fact, he's told, keep an eye on the prisoners and make sure they're okay. Then there's a man with a vision, and Joseph helps him get out of prison and says, remember me. But he still got stuck in jail. Joseph endured all that hardship. But Joseph said to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Genesis 50:20. If anything, the providential circumstances had proved to be effective in spreading the gospel. Paul was in chains for Christ, but Paul was freer than the people who kept him in chains. Paul could have been under house arrest, or he could have been imprisoned in a prison such as the Mamertine prison in Rome. This institution could have been called the House of Darkness. Few prisons were as dim, as dark, as dingy as this lower chamber. Its neglect, darkness, and stench gave it a hideous and terrifying appearance. We do know that in Rome there were soldiers assigned to guard him, according to Acts. God had opened a door for the spread of the gospel. We read about that in 1 Corinthians and in Colossians. He's in prison, but God's opening doors for God's glory, and so that Paul could use his gifts. This unexpected opportunity for Paul the prisoner to witness to the palace guard had the unexpected effect of encouraging his brethren. They saw him obeying Christ, they saw him enduring, and it encouraged them to speak the word more courageously and fearlessly. If we have the right attitude, if we're persevering, it encourages other believers, and it lets the world see the love of Christ. I've been told that sometimes we're the only Bible that people will ever read. What do they read when they interact with us? I think about that when I'm rude to wait staff at a restaurant, or when I'm rude to someone at a store, or when I am rude in traffic. I then think, well, what kind of witness am I sharing? That's why I don't have a fish on my bumper sticker. You know, if I had a fish on that bumper sticker, I'd be driving like 15 miles per hour. I don't want anybody to get mad at Jesus because I can't drive. So if you see a bumper sticker that has a fish on it, it's a Camry. That's not my car. And you know what's great is people will cut you off in traffic. You know, say things like, our family loves Jesus. Yeah. You know, love God, love others. You know, love God, please learn how to drive. Paul's not the only person to have changed the world in prison. Have you ever thought about how we've gotten our toothbrushes? Think about how people clean their teeth before then. They use things like ash. Yeah, think about grabbing some ash from the fire and then rubbing it in your teeth. Oh, and this is just a historical note. It's not in the sermon. The ladies who in the Middle Ages and in the Renaissance who wanted to impress people and have ivory-looking skin, they used lead-based paint. And it was said that all these people with the fancy wigs, both men and women, there were times when the rats would kind of infest them. So we can be thankful that we're not brushing our teeth with ash and we don't have rats up in here. You know, that'd be kind of scary. I don't have a lot of room for them. William Addis, 1734 to 1808, was an English entrepreneur believed to have produced the first toothbrush in 1780. He was born in 1734 in England, till in 1770 he was imprisoned for causing a riot. While in prison and observing the use of a broom to sweep the floor, he decided that the prevalent method used to clean teeth at the time, crushed shell, oh, that's nice, or soot, was ineffective and could be improved. To that end, he saved a small animal bone left over from the meal he had eaten the previous night, into which he drilled small holes. He then obtained some bristles from one of the guards, which he tied in tufts and then passed through the holes in the bone, which he finally sealed with glue. After his release, he started a business that would manufacture the toothbrushes. He soon became very rich. He died in 1808 and left the business to his eldest son, also called William, and it stayed in his family ownership until 1996. Under the name Wisdom Toothbrushes, the company now manufactures 70 million toothbrushes a year in the United Kingdom. It's interesting what can be done when the odds are against us. Jesus is the ultimate example of someone that endured hardship. The author of Hebrews reminds us of Christ's perseverance at the hands of sinners. Jesus, despite great suffering, never turned back, even from the cross. And his enemies, the Pharisees, there were times when Pharisees would come to talk to him, and Jesus would treat them with respect and with love. Even his enemies. And when he was on the cross, he said, "My Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Imagine such great love. God's servants often have faced a variety of unjust circumstances. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the king tried to kill him, threw him in a cistern, and just left him there to die. Elijah, well, they tried to kill him too. He had defeated all those prophets of Baal and Asherah, and the queen was pretty mad at him. Jezebel wanted his head on a pike. And Paul, of course, we saw the problems that Paul endured. And we've talked about the issues that Joseph had. Over and over again, God's people have had to be faithful. That slavery in the Roman Empire ended because of Christians who gave up their lives. The gladiatorial games in the Roman Empire ended when a monk threw himself down into the pit in the Colosseum. He died, but so did the games. God wants to transform our lives through adversity. The word for character is taken from something that's been etched and run and run and run, so there's a deep groove in the ground and it leaves a mark. We are etched, our character is etched into us. That same fire which burns down a house can be used to forge the strongest steel swords. What is happening in our lives when we get adversity? Jackson, are we allowing adversity to turn us into like a samurai or a ninja where we have that sword that we can use? Isn't that pretty awesome? Or like Iron Man's suit?
Can we please make that happen?
That'd be awesome. Or Jackson, you know, with the adversity, maybe we could call Spider-Man to help us. Or are we allowing adversity to grind us down? We all have challenges. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. At the end of the day, we're looking for our blessed hope. When Jesus came, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." We're living as a part of God's kingdom and a part of God's family. And the great thing about Christians is that death is not the end. Death is only the beginning. We glory in our suffering because we can mature during it. When things are easy for me, I am more than likely to kind of relax. When things are easy for me, generally, I don't pray as much. Usually, when things get hard is when I get really serious. And isn't that interesting that that's the case with so many of us? That sometimes we have to go through that fiery furnace for God to get our attention. The Federal Trade Commission posted this on its website. Because there are products out there that are not what they claim to be. You know, Jesus called us to be what we say we are. Cosmetics company L'Oreal USA Incorporated has agreed to settle Federal Trade Commission charges of deceptive advertising. How many of you have ever seen a commercial with L'Oreal products where it said it's anti-aging? It turns back the clock. You know, what's interesting, that's all lies. They just made it up. L'Oreal made false and unsubstantiated claims that it's, I can't even pronounce this stuff, I'm sorry, I'm a guy, Genifique and Youth Code products provided anti-aging benefits. It would be nice if cosmetics could alter our genes and turn back time, said Jessica Rich, director of the FTC's Bureau of Consumer Protection. But L'Oreal couldn't support these claims. In national advertising complaints that encompass print, radio, television, internet, and social media outlets, L'Oreal claimed that its Genifique products were clinically proven, those poor animals, to boost genes activity and stimulate the production of youth proteins that would cause visibly younger skin in just 7 days and would provide results to specific percentages of users. And of course, that's true in every industry. Cigarettes. I have seen many videos and commercials from the 1950s talking about the health benefits of cigarettes. And I'm not saying anything against smoking. I'm not making a value judgment here. I'm just saying if you sell a product, don't be disingenuous about what it does. We all have some problems and obstacles. My favorite person to go for recipes is a woman named the Pioneer Woman. And she lovingly calls her husband the Marlboro Man. They have this big ranch. And she has all these ranchers and ranch hands that she has to feed. It's always hearty food. You know, it's not the little sprig of asparagus and, you know, there's a meal and it looks like this and it costs $80. She doesn't believe in that. She described an incident at a donut shop. And this is what I call a bad day here. I headed towards the register. I could see Marlboro Man standing there waiting for me so he could pay for his Dr. Pepper and my coffee together because he's chivalrous that way and because he's never known me to have a single dollar of cash on my person. The store was packed with other patrons because it's a choice location on a busy highway. It's an incredibly nice convenience store that offers coffee choices, mini wiener hot dog combinations, and donuts. She got down to the important part. Along my journey to the front of the store, I passed the very large, very impressive, and beautiful glass donut case and was accosted by a very large, very crisp, and sweet-looking apple fritter. Now, that's a temptation there. That just should be illegal, those apple fritters. On the top shelf, it tapped me on the shoulder. Then it reached out its long, evil fingers and said, "Come, come to me." Without thinking, I removed an individual square of paper from the dispenser and reached the knob of the window that was separating me from the apple fritter of my dreams. I say without thinking because I somehow completely pushed in the entire conversation I just had with Marlboro Man about my back being out of my consciousness. Or I just rationalized it by reminding myself that I only had one more day to party before my 5 a.m. boot camp began. Or even that apple fritters are a healthy donut option. They've got apples. They have fruit in them. You know, cream cheese, like cheesecake, that's got protein. There's some protein hiding in there somewhere. I pulled the knob to the right, thinking the door would slide to open, but it met with a tiny bit of resistance. I had Christmas shopping on my mind. What size top I should get Edna May, her mother-in-law. If you've ever had Deanne's coffee cake, that's Edna May's coffee cake recipe. And how I wanted to find a perfume counter and sniff all the men's cologne. So I inexplicably pushed backwards on the knob, possibly thinking that the door opened by flipping. Then suddenly a horrible sound crashed through the heavily trafficked convenience store when the entire tempered glass front of the beautiful donut case shattered into 13 million tiny sparkly pieces. The sound was deafening and seemed to happen in slow motion, as if a house of glass sitting on a frozen lake had fallen down wall by wall. I stood there in shock, not knowing what to do. Glass was everywhere, in the donuts on the floor, in the adjacent sandwich case, in my boots, into which I tucked my jeans. Glass was everywhere. Kind of like when you go to the beach and you get sand everywhere. Customers ran over to see what happened, my husband among them. And when he saw me standing there in the middle of a sea of tempered glass, small knob in my hand, and the now exposed array of donuts right in front of me, and a look of horror and confusion on my face, he had but two questions for me. Are you okay? Yes. What happened? I wanted a donut. Even if we destroy a donut case and waste some of God's tasty gifts, or works of the devil, depending on how you view donuts, and I think I have both opinions, the Lord is still there with us. As we endure, God changes us. We become more loving, kind, and patient. And God already knows how we're going to mess up. God's pretty smart. You know, when God saved us, God knew us intimately. There's nothing that we can do that the Lord doesn't know about. And God, through God's grace and mercy, loves us anyways. We can take heart and remember that our sufferings and trials are temporary. 1 Peter 5:10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And I want to close this today with a little story here about two frogs. T.C. Hamlet, the two frogs in cream. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so I've been told. The sides of the can were shiny and deep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use, croaked number one? 'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world. And weeping still, he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. The while he whipped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. I'll swim a while at least, he said, or so I've heard, he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog was dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam, but once he stopped to mutter. But kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. And if you'll please bow with me for a blessing. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be ever at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of his hand.